Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Good morning, and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us today for the first time, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. Our brother Lee Prater will be leading our second service at 2 p.m. at Pacific Hills Manor this afternoon, bringing a time of worship and prayer and the proclamation of God's Word to the shut-ins there at Pacific Hills. At 3 p.m. this afternoon, our brother Greg Tomlinson will be teaching the class on church history. And at the 4 p.m. discipleship class today, Pastor Otero will conduct an open forum answering your questions from Scripture. In our evening worship service at 5 p.m. today, Pastor Otero will be teaching the series, The Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor will be speaking on Jesus Christ, Mighty to Save, from the book of Zephaniah. At our Wednesday evening prayer service, Pastor Otero will be leading our study on the theology of Bible doctrine and will answer the question, according to the Scriptures, what is sin? Final note, there's a sign-up sheet in the church kitchen for anyone interested in serving in various positions in the women's ministries of Bethel Church. Our scripture reading for today, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. We will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning, and let us begin our worship with hymn number 87, Joy to the World. Let us continue our worship with hymn number 89, Angels We Have Heard on High.
Oh,
please stand as we sing hymn number 231, Jesus Saves.
Pray together. King David says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will seek for all thy marvelous work. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. And we have come here this morning, O Father, and many have turned on the radios of radio stations to hear the voice of Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we as humans may step out of the way, and whatever we say and do today will show Jesus Christ as Lord. Father, we want to preach Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew 4:17 that from that time Jesus began to preach, and he say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Help us to combine that message of glory of his birth, power in his life, and a message of repentance to our heart. We plead of God for those who have not yet knowledge of Christ, that in your mercy you will open their mind and heart to understand the work of Jesus. Father, we pray also for those who are physically ill in our church body. There are many who stay home today because of their illness, and we pray for their recovery and your mercy upon their body. There are many who perhaps have problems with their emotions they make up in their life. And there are others who are spiritually in trouble, and they need the peace of God into their heart. What a better way than to come to church and to listen to a good sermon about Jesus, because he is the Prince of Peace. And Father, you have commanded us to go around the world and preach the word. And not only we do so through radio and internet, but also we do it through tape ministry and through missionaries. We have Fred and Carol Lewis in Ukraine, in Siberia. We have Carol and Ruth Knott in Sevilla. We have Eusebio and Marisa Perez in the Malaga region of Spain. The South Valley Pregnancy Care Center here in Morgan Hill. Ruben and Irene Zagert in Lodi, California. Daniel Lacey with the Sport Ministries. Marta Peretti with the Drug Addicts in Argentina and the Sport Association for the Young People in San Jose. And Lord, we look forward to expand our ministry and to have more missionaries in our role so that we can not only proclaim the name of Jesus here in this region, but also proclaim the name of Jesus way out into the farthest corners of the earth. And you have commanded us to go. And so, Father, we do so in obedience to your commandment. We thank you, Lord, that your commandments are not temporary, are not just for a season. You said that we must do this till you come. And so thank you, Father, for creating a church body that will remain until you come, that precious day when you will come in. And the dead of Christ will rise first, and then we who follow will be caught on the air. Thank you, Lord, for that hope and that command of preaching the Bible in an organized fashion under the instruction of God's word. And Father, we, to carry on the ministry, need provision. And I thank your people for providing, especially in times in which some people are not with work and difficult times. We thank you, Lord, that we can balance our budget, and we pray that we may increase so that we can power our ministry more and more to use the money available to the extension of the gospel. Thank you for the offering. Thank you for the giver. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, choir. Will you please take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 604. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. Blessed is God's word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can gather here without fear to worship you and hear your word taught, and we are grateful for this and all the provision and blessings we have received through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have had mercy on us and willed to reveal the Father to us, and Father, that we have the unspeakable privilege to call you our Father. We thank you for the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that has made this possible, and that we who were spiritually dead are now alive. We pray for your servant, our pastor, Gabriel Otero. We thank you that by your grace, his focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of your word. We pray that pastor's preaching of the gospel will turn unbelievers to Christ, that they may no longer be without hope. We pray for understanding that we may be obedient to your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, my brother, for the reading of God's word this morning. During the month of December, our central topic of sermons and series of sermons are centered upon the person of the month, which is Jesus. Actually, Jesus should be the person of every day's life. But in December, we celebrate, people say, have a happy holidays. And I always said, have Jesus bless your life. And they look to you seriously, surprisingly, because Jesus is not familiar to many people. But we have to be kind and gentle and sweet and also firm with the principle that we are happy during the month of December, that we give presents to each other and presents to other people that perhaps we never will know because of Jesus. That's very important. Our first sermon in remembering Jesus was Make No Mistakes About Jesus. And the key of that sermon was Jesus never leaves you in the same place that finds you. Now, the second sermon was last Sunday, Jesus Knows How You Feel. And we went through the different aspects of Jesus' life that he suffered as a high priest for us, so that you know that when you pray, he understands you. Now, today's sermon is focused upon a very clue verse of the Bible, and that's why my focus of attention is Jesus' keys. Jesus' keys. My cousin, who was a bishop in the city of Montevideo, Uruguay, affirms me that Peter has the keys of heaven, in contradiction to the scripture, and I never argue with him, he was the bishop, but I in older. But I told him, that doesn't satisfy me, doesn't matter who has the key to me, doesn't matter, but if the Bible says who has the key, then I must hold what the Bible says. If you be kind to turn your Bible to the very last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in chapter 1 and verse 18, that will be the key verse to understand clearly Jesus' keys. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in chapter 1 and in verse 18. The Bible says these words, talking about Jesus. Jesus, you know, Revelation is a book about Jesus, and soon we're going to start a series on Revelation. And here is what the Bible says. I am he that liveth. It's talking about Jesus. Revelation 1 and verse 18. And was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. I think it's a clear verse. It doesn't have to be explained in Greek or Hebrew or anything else. The last part of the verse is, have the keys of hell and death. And I will never want to have a sermon in opposition to certain denomination. God forbid that I will be doing that. But I want to explain that Jesus have the keys of hell and death. And I want to praise the name of God because he has the keys of hell and death. And so I choose one passage, and you will be reading many passages today where you will see the keys of death and hell. 30 years ago, when I started in family radio, I have a master in divinity, then not yet a doctor, and then the radio station started a program for international broadcast. A year on the program, I knew that I need encouragement because I was speaking in a room, even though they have glasses around so you can see the programmers and the people who control the buttons and so on and give you signals. I never saw the audience. I was alone, day in and day out. And so the radio sent me to Los Angeles and the school of Walter Cronkite, which is a top-of-the-line broadcaster. And here was his opening sentence as he taught us to communicate. You know you got it when people can see what you say. And then he will explain how to do this and how to do the other. But he started like this. You know you got the communication gift when people can see what you say. I hope that when you leave this place this morning, you can see the keys of Jesus. Will you turn back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7? That will be our departure passage in chapter 7, verse 12 to 17. And here is a day-to-day common circumstances, and I will try to read it with some correcting words that I did from my original language, and you follow me and your King James or New King James or whatever version of the Bible you have. Luke chapter 7 and verse 12. Now he is Jesus, came approaching the gate of the city. Now, remember, socially, those cities were a block. It's like when you come from a foreign country to America, you approach the gates of the city. Sometimes I land in Florida, sometimes in Los Angeles, sometimes in Atlanta. My wife flew directly from Argentina, 11 hours straight to Chicago, and you approach the gates of the city. That's the immigration area, all right? That's what it is. And the Bible said, now he came approaching the gates of the city. Behold, there was a dead man that was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. A great crowd followed this. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, do not weep. Do not weep. Verse 14. And he came up and touched the coffin, and they that buried him came to a halt and said, "Young man, I said to you, arise." Now Jesus is talking to a coffin. And Jesus said, "Young man, arise." And the Bible says, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he gave him back to his mother. And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And these report, not rumor, rumor is a bad word today, and these report concerning him went out through all Judea and all the surrounding cities around Judea. Suppose, I'm going to bring this to today's picture. Suppose that you leave a funeral home and ahead of you walk six men who carry the coffin that carries the body of your son, your only son. You are numb from the sorrow. You stand. You just stare at the back of the wooden box as you walk. And as I remember, when I was 17, I walked behind the coffin of my beloved grandmother. Suddenly, it stops. The pallbearers have stopped. You stop. A man had stepped in front of the casket out of nowhere. You don't know him. You had never seen him before. He wasn't at the funeral. He's dressed in a corduroy coat and jeans. You have no idea what he's doing, but before you can make an objection, he step up and say, "Don't cry." Picture that. Then you are thinking within yourself, "Don't cry. Don't cry. This is a funeral. My son is dead." And this man said, "Don't cry." Who is this man who tell me, "Don't cry"? And before you can speak to him, he turned back to the coffin, placed his hands on it, and said in a loud voice, "Young man, I tell you, get up." Now, just a minute. One of the pallbearers object to this. But the sentence is interrupted by a sudden movement in the casket. And the men look at one another and lower quickly the casket to the ground. It's a good thing they do, because as soon as it touches the ground, the lid open and the man comes out. Now tell me, sounds like something out of science fiction, don't it? When I read the passage, I read Revelation 1:18, and I read the passage of Luke 7, and I imagine all of these things in today's contemporary society, I thought this would be a great picture for science fiction. It is not science fiction. It's right out of the Gospel of Luke. You hear it twice today. Be careful now. Don't read the last sentence of verse 15 too quickly. "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak," said verse 15. This is not a novel. This is not a writing for a theater. This is a record of the scripture. This is yesterday's newspaper for tomorrow's news. The Bible said in verse 15 clearly, "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak." Now, the question is this. What is odd with this verse? Years ago, 15 years ago, when I have a program in television called Sabía Usted, Do You Know? I carry my buddy Andy Hoover with me into the airport in Oakland and into the airport in Chicago. And he was followed with two guys with a camera, and I would stop people and read this verse and said, what is odd about this verse? Just to get the reaction of American people. And people said, and you got it, people said this, dead people don't see that. That's what people said. Out of 100 interviews, I got 98 saying this, dead people don't see that. Dead people don't talk, said somebody else. Dead people don't leave their coffins, said the lady. And then a young lady told me this. Dead people don't leave their coffins unless Jesus showed up. Boy, she got it. I think the recording guy almost dropped the camera. Because when Jesus showed up, she said, you never know what it might happen. And then she told me the story of her life, how Jesus had resurrected her soul, and from a prostitute, she became a godly mother. She said, you never know what's going to happen when Jesus showed up. Well, let me tell you all these stories. Jairus can tell you. Remember, it's in the Bible. His daughter was already dead. The mourners were already in their house. And maybe you in America don't know what the mourners means, but when a Jewish person dies, you hire people to cry. I know that because in my young life, I have Jewish friends all over my school in engineering. And one time, the mother of one of these boys died, and I went to, I always use a hat, a black hat in Argentina. And I went to the funeral, and they thought I was a rabbi, and they said, please come here. And so I was there, and I was standing like this. I don't know what to do next. And then six people came in and started crying. So I started crying myself. I don't know what to do. They were all crying, and that was part of the people that were hired to cry. But I don't want to be respectful. If we want to cry, we're going to cry. See, now the mourners, and you read the Bible sometimes, and these all English words, and you know what that means. So you have to study the sociology of the time so that you understand it. Now, Jairus hired the mourning. The funeral had begun. The people thought the best Jesus could do was offer a kind of words and prayer. Let's look on it. Let's go to Luke Gospel, chapter 8, verse 48 to 54. And let's read there what happened when Jesus comes to a funeral. Luke Gospel, chapter 8, verse 48. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Somebody was talking to Jesus, said, do not trouble the teacher. Your daughter is dead. But when Jesus heard it, I'm reading verse 50, he answered him and said, do not be afraid. Only believe she will be made well. Do you understand those words? Do not be afraid. What was the condition? Only believe. Wow. Wow. Verse 51, when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Verse 52, now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. Remember, and when you read Paul's epistles, you hear the word sleeping all the time. Verse 53, and they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. He put them all outside to her by the hand and called and said, little girl, arise. And you know the rest of the story. Verse 55, you look on and said, hey, bring food. She's going to eat. Jesus had the keys of hell and death. I want to ask you to turn your Bible to John 11. And as you do so, I want to tell you about Martha. Remember, John 11, 21 will be my text. But let me tell you about Martha. She hoped Jesus will show up to heal Lazarus. Lazarus, if you know sociology, was a great personal friend of Jesus. Now, if I want to eat lunch in your house, I maybe call you and say, can I visit with you that day? And then you give me a date. But not between Jesus and Lazarus' home. Martha lives at 2,000 feet high, and Jesus sometimes was a 4,000 feet high, 2 day journey to their house, and he can drop anytime he wants to. The house was always clean and neat and in shape, and always was apples and figs there ready for any visitor to come in, like in a good Jewish home to give you. He was a personal friend of the family. And Martha hoped Jesus will show up to heal Lazarus, but he didn't. Then she hoped he had show up to bury Lazarus, but he didn't. By the time he made it to Bethany, Lazarus was 4 days buried, and Martha was wondering what kind of friend Jesus was. She hears he is at the edge of town, and she storms out to meet him. Look at in John 11 and in verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Boy, she understood Jesus. She comprehended him. There is hurts on those words, don't you think? There is hurts. Hurt and disappointment. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would be alive today. The one man who could have made a difference didn't. And Martha wants to know why. Why? Maybe you too. Maybe you have done what Martha did. Someone you love ventured near the edge of life, and you turn to Jesus and you pray, Lord, heal that person. You, like Martha, turn to the only one that can pull a person from the trail of death. You ask Jesus to give a hand. See, Martha must have thought, surely he will come. Didn't he aid the paralytic man? Didn't he help the leper? Didn't he give sight to the blind? All they were hardly knew Jesus. And Lazarus was his friend. Martha thought, we are like family. Doesn't he eat at our table? But he didn't came. Lazarus got worse. She watched out in the window, and Jesus didn't show. Her brother drifted in and out of consciousness, but the knock at the door of Jesus Christ never came. Jesus never appeared, not to help, not to heal, not to bury. And now, 4 days later, finally, he showed up full of energies and joy. Whew, what is this? Now, think on it. Think in your own life. The funeral is over. The body is buried. The grave is sealed. And Martha is hurt. And Jesus show up. He comes. Hi, everybody. How are you? Like nothing happened. Why? Because Jesus, my friend, not the church, not the pastor, not the high priest, but Jesus has the key of hell and death. Her words have been echoed in 1,000 cemeteries. Verse 21 again in John 11. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, let's put those words in today's surroundings. If you were doing your part, God, my husband will have survived. If you have done what was right, Lord, my baby would have lived. If only you have heard my prayer, God, my arm wouldn't be empty today. I will have that person to die. You know, I thought in this way. The grave and earth are view of God. When we face death, our definition of God is challenged. I love, told Raquel, I'd rather do a funeral service or a memorial service than a wedding. That's odd, but that's my favor. And the reason is because our definition of God is challenged, which in turn challenges our faith, all right? Which leads me to ask a great question. Why is it that we interpret the presence of death as the absence of God? Why? Let me ask you the question again. Why is it that we interpret the presence of death as the absence of God? Why do we think that if the body is not healed, then God is not near? Why do we think in that way? There is an entire denomination founded on that basis. Is healing the only way God demonstrates his presence? Is healing the only way God demonstrates his presence? Sometimes we think so. And as a result, when God doesn't answer our prayer for healing, we get angry, we get resentful, and we think, what's going on? Blame replaces belief. If you have been here doing your part, God, then this death would not have happened. It's distressing that this view of God has no place for death. We look to God, we believe in God, and we have not in our mind placed death. Please understand, he didn't raise the dead for the sake of the dead. He raised the dead for the sake of the living. And if you move your eyes in John 11 from verse 21 to verse 43, if you move your eyes, you will see what Jesus said. He said, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. Verse 43. Martha was silent as Jesus commanded. The mourners were quiet. No one stirred as Jesus stood face to face with a solid rock in front of the tomb and demanded that he release his friend. No one stirred, that is, except Lazarus. Deep within the tomb, he moved. He is still hurt, and he is still there. And the one who was dead began to move again. Rapt eye pops open, wooden fingers lifted, and a mummy man in a tomb sit up. Do you want to know what happened next? John tell all of us in verse 44. Look at verse 44 in John 11. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with strips of cloth, and his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Can you imagine seating yourself or standing yourself in that cemetery, and you see a dead man coming in and say, hi, everybody? That's what happened. And some people say, I don't read the Bible because I fall asleep. They don't know how to read it. Who can fall asleep with that passage? When I read, I visualize. That's what the engineering is all about. When you do a mathematical equation, you visualize where it is. And you are trained to visualize. We were trained to blindfold and walk into the room, fill it, and go out and do a drawing of the room. Training to visualize. And this is what you do when you read, just don't read. Visualize what happened. A cemetery, a rock, a tomb. Looking, and somebody crazy said, Lazarus, come out. And the one who was dead, hear it. Pop up his eyes. His car starts moving again. And then he's come out. Say, hey, buddy, how you doing? There it is again. Did you see it? And the one who was dead, said the Bible, came out. Can I ask you a question? Of course, I'm the only one speaking, so I can ask you a question. What's wrong with this picture? If somebody said, read that passage and ask you the question, what's wrong with this picture? I'm sure that they will say, what the lady told me, dead men don't walk out of tombs. Dead men don't walk out of tombs. What kind of God is this? People like to argue theology and like to argue the timing of the Lord. He is coming 20 seconds before he says he's going to come. He comes after. He do this. He do the other. People like to argue about this. But I like to show people that the God who holds the key of life and death is my God. Don't worry about when he's coming. Only worry about that the God of the Bible, who can go to a tomb and said, get up and walk, is your God? What about that? The kind of God you want present in a funeral is Jesus. That's the kind of God that you want present there. And that is why in any memorial service or in any funeral or in any grave service, we present Jesus, because that's the only God that you want present in a funeral, because he has the power to raise the heart of some of the people who are there in the funeral. He will do it again, you know. He promised he will do it again. He will do it what he did to Jairus. He will do it what he did to Martha. You say, are you sure, Pastor? Turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to read for you verse 16. As you know, Paul was a great teacher. And people follow great teachers. And rightly so. And as you read Paul and Jesus, especially when you read the theology of Paul about the coming of the Lord, he used these words 26 times in his epistles. And we who are alive, he said, will see him back and forth coming and so on. So guess what? Some people got to know God in Thessalonica and Iconium and all the cities in the area. And some people were looking forward to the coming of the Lord. And suddenly, there are death in the family. A mother died, a wife died, a daughter died. And they have questions. Wait a minute. Paul said, and we who are alive, we're going to see him. We're wrong. And so Paul has to write from jail, 1 Thessalonians, to explain what happened. And verse 16. Look at what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. Is that clear? The Lord will come from heaven with a loud command, and those who were dead will prevail us and will be raised, and we will follow. Now, again, he put the expression on the present tense. No argument about it, and no contradiction. He is thinking, I'm going to see the coming of the Lord, and that's the expectation we live. We live day to day, knowing that the Lord may come on the next hour. That's the greatest expectation of life. We live expecting the Lord, like my grandmother opened the windows and said, today, and Paul said, don't panic. Those who are sleeping, they will precede us as he's coming. But there is something he said here is so important in verse 16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud commandment, with a loud voice. And I translated the word commandment rather than voice, because a voice is apoku and command, and that's not the word used. The word used is a voice. It's not going to say, well, if you like to raise up now, go ahead. No. He will come down with the same voice that he went to the tomb of Lazarus. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he said, Lazarus, because he will say, come forth, the entire universe will come forth. But he said, Lazarus. A commanding voice. You know, the same voice that I walked the boy near Nain in the Bible, that steers the steel daughter of Jairus, the same voice that awakened the corpse of Lazarus, the same voice will speak again. The same voice will speak again. And actually, it's speaking daily. Again and again and again. As people read the Bible and find the Lord Jesus. The Bible said that the earth will and the sea will give up the dead. I was using many memorial services, some of them extremely important. They scare you to death. Like the memorial service of an almirant right here in the Bay Area. Called upon to do it. He was the father of a girl who worked for the Borsma Construction Company, a company that bought Mr. Camping's construction company. And I was working as an engineer, signing the drawings for them. And the lady knew that I was a pastor, and she said, will you do my father's memorial service? I said, yes, I don't know, he was an almirant. And we got to go to this cutter on the middle of the bay, and as precise hour of 6 o'clock, and the trumpet here, and all the ceremonial things, and a bunch of unbelievers in front of him, well-dressed, and military uniforms, and we all were dressed. And as we put the ashes on the thing, I said, gentlemen, I wonder if you believe this. These ashes will come alive again. And everybody, the trumpet sound and all this and going on. And then we go to the reception, and a captain asked me, do you believe that stuff? Yes, I do. I do. The same voice. I say, see, if this was new, if this was just an invention of the Americans, that they did this. But this is recorded in the Bible. And Paul said the same voice will come again and again and again. If you go to Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 4, you find a great comfort for your life. Look at in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 4 said, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things shall pass away. Those who die have left behind the painful life and now enjoy the presence of a living God, waiting for us to join them and to be with them forevermore. Why? Because Jesus hold the keys of Hades and death. That's the Jesus that we remember today. The God who has the keys over death. Can you imagine if the keys of death and life were in the hand of human beings, regardless what the name of that human being will be? We will be worse than Hitler. We will negotiate that key. We will condition that key, but not with God. Jesus, the Jesus that we remember today, is the Jesus that had the keys of hell and death. I want to bring your attention to the wonders of those keys. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 5. If you turn your Bible to Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, Look at how God applied those keys to our life. Look at how. Some people say to me, you have to be a Presbyterian to do that. Do you have to be a Pentecostal? Do you have to be a Catholic to do that? What are the conditions for Jesus having the keys? Here are the explained. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. Look at what the Bible says. He described the ugliness of sin. We were dead in trespasses of sin. Verse 1. We were at the mercy of the prince of the air. Verse 2 and 3. And then in verse 4 said, but, you got that word but? Make a circle in your Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy. You know what mercy is? God doesn't give us what we deserve. God who rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespass. I was at a table with a lady that had her former husband yesterday in the memorial service of Leo McCormack. And her husband was a pastor, she told me. And she relayed to me vocabulary words, and she was very, very good. And the pastor who closed the service said, we're going to use in the Lord's Prayer the word trespass. But you know the word trespass in the New Bible says the word sin, because it means the same. And God said here, when we were dead in our trespasses, and this lady reminds me, you know, will be good to use the word sin rather than trespass. He said, you know, there are two words different. I said, I know you're a wife of a pastor, and you know the amartia means sin, and trespass is to cross the line. You cross the line, all right? You cross the line. One time I did in my life, I crossed the line, I got penalty. You know the football soccer? They have lines. Close line for the penalty. Area penalty key line. The goalie can catch the ball with a hand any place he wants to. But you cross the last line, you get a penalty. And one time I knew that was the only possibility. Otherwise, we'll go to the head of my enemy. And so I got the ball. And boy, almost I got expelled, because that's intentional crossing of the line, said the referee. That's intentional. What's not this ball hit you? You got it with a purpose to avoid. And that's, oh, he gave me a lecture that if I do it again, I never play again. You don't do this intentionally. You know, mankind intentionally crossed the line. And explain this, lady. Let me explain to you with the soccer game what that means. Trespass means you intentionally. And who did that? Adam. He intentionally crossed the line and disobeyed God. And so we have to use the word trespass. And so even when we were dead in trespasses, when we intentionally crossed the line, made us alive together, here's the keys again, with Christ, by grace we are saved. He don't look in my life and in your life and see your goodness. He see the goodness of Christ and his keys open. And when Christ opened the keys of your heart, you come out regardless if you want to or no. That's it. That's salvation of God. The salvation of God is not at the mercy of your heart, it's at the mercy of God. Thank God for that. That the salvation that we have doesn't depend if I want Christ or not, depends of God wants to save you. And when we touch your life, you come out like Lazarus. Wow. Wow. Let me close with John 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus has the keys. But you also have a responsibility. John 11, 25. Jesus was all love. If you want to have the definition of love, just say Jesus. He sees the stress of Martha. And he said, darling, I'm the resurrection and the life, he said. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The verse doesn't end there. What are the last words? To you, believe this. To you, believe this. I don't know what denomination are the people who are listening. I know in Minnesota they are Reform. Somebody wrote to me from the Reformed Church of Holland. Unworthy of writing to you. That's kind of Reform. There are other people who are extremely liberals. There are other people who don't know what they believe. When I used to be in radio, I met them and they first thing they said is they had to tell me what their denomination believes. Listen, I'm trying to raise a church that you forgot about the Baptist sign in the front, but you remember Jesus. I hope you do, because Jesus has the key of hell and death. Father, how unworthy we are even to pronounce the word Jesus. As the Jewish people respectfully, when they saw the word Adonai in the Bible, they put their hat and they stood up in respect to God. Help us, O God, to have the fear of God in our life and live a life that reflects Jesus. Jesus is Jesus, because he has the keys of hell and death. He saves and he calls us. But he wants us to be humble and to say, God in mercy, reach my heart, reach my mind, turn me around and call me into your kingdom. Help people here this morning. Help people in the radio. Help people in the tape ministry to pray and to say, God, save me because I need it. In Jesus I pray, amen. Will you stand, please, for the benediction? Just before prayer, I want to say, if you have not Jesus as the keys in your heart, if Jesus doesn't hold the keys of your life, will you let me know and greet me as a pastor? I want you to pray for me. Just privately, when you leave the church, just let me know. Or maybe you want a meeting with me privately. And you want to say, Pastor, I want to talk to you about this Jesus. I don't have him. I'm a religious person, but I do not have Jesus' keys. You need Jesus' keys. Talk to me. I don't have the keys either, but I can pray. Father, we thank you that you hold the keys of life. We men have created denominations of Baptist to 100 denominations of Baptists, and the Catholic Church with their 7-8 divisions, and the Presbyterians with 20 divisions. We're trying to hold all of these principles and battle between ourselves. And the key is not a denomination. The key is you, Jesus. Oh, God. I pray that if it's any young man or young girl here without Jesus, they will cry to you for mercy to get those keys into their heart. Thank you that one day at 17 you give me those keys when I don't want it. Thank you, Father. I pray for those who are unsaved that they may become saved. In Jesus' name, amen.